Greetings. Take your Bible and turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. This chapter, well, for that matter, the entire study, I must confess, has been geared primarily to meet the questions and the need for edification on the part of believers. The material that we've been looking at is something that, by and large, spiritually, is beyond the comprehension and beyond the grasp of an unconverted individual. I realize that this has been the study of a book that is shrouded in mystery in the minds of most people. A great numbers of volumes have been written on this book, both in terms of individual books and in terms of whole sets of commentaries been written on it. And certainly I do not mean to imply that this is an end-all, a complete study of the book of Revelation. The point of the study is to give you, as a believer, a straightforward biblical view of the book of Revelation. Now, by that I mean it's not going to be coming through some school of thought's interpretational filter. This is not a Baptist point of view. This is not a Methodist or Presbyterian point of view. It is set forth as an exposition of the Word of God so that you might be able, regardless of your church affiliation, might be able to take the information, go to the book of Revelation, and find it making more sense than it has to you in the past. Please keep in mind, as we look at some of these passages, the tendency on the part of contemporary Christianity has been to sensationalize and to look for immediate fulfillment in particular individuals or kind of a slap-on patch kind of interpretation, a quick fix. That is not the intent of this program. And I hope that you will find it to be of genuine edification, of genuine worth, as you approach the Word of God on your own, in your own personal private study. Chapter 13, verse 1, John speaks and he says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea." In other words, he's down by the seashore. Keep in mind, his location at this time is on the Isle of Patmos. It is a penal colony. He has been exiled there, and it is on the Lord's Day that this vision begins. Please keep in mind, right from the outset, the book of Revelation is the revelation of things to come, given by God the Father to His Son, Jesus Christ, in turn to John, to pass on to the rest of the church. Okay? As such, we have a thumbnail sketch of what is going to happen. Verse 1, he says, "I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." Now, if we look here at verse 1, we find something rising up out of the sea. Well, let's deal with that first. The sea represents here the sea of the Gentile nations. You say, how do you know that? Well, the best key to interpreting the Scripture and understanding what's going on is to allow a clear passage of Scripture to interpret or to give you understanding in a verse that is not so clear. If we move forward in the book of Revelation, chapter 17, let's go, please, to verse 15. "And he said unto me, The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are the peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." So far as I am aware, most conservative Bible scholars will always come back to this interpretation of the sea. This first beast rises out of a Gentile origination. Okay? A beast. This is the beast that is described, Daniel sees, in Daniel chapter 9, beginning with verse 27. He is the same character. Now, the early church did in fact assume that this passage referred to an imperial ruler and the persecution that would follow. And indeed, the early church was extremely persecuted. You see evidence of that back in the messages to the seven churches in the church of Smyrna. It was a persecuted church, horribly persecuted. And for the first 2 and 3 centuries of the existence of the church, there were periods of intense persecution where many believers were martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. But obviously this goes beyond that. You will find that there are those who will try to undercut the teaching of the book of Revelation by saying that it is apocalyptic writing. That is, it has to do with sensational things and mystical things of the supposed future that's supposed to give encouragement and comfort to the church as it was going through persecution. And for that reason, they want to date the book much later than in actual point of fact it was. As we discussed at the beginning of the study, Revelation was written by the Apostle John, the beloved disciple, sometime around A.D. 95. Liberals and modernist skeptics want to place the writing much later than that, sometime around A.D. 130, 135, in that era when persecution was much more intense. And naturally, they deny that the Apostle John was the author, but somebody who wrote it and used his name to give their writing apostolic authority. Now, obviously, that kind of treatment of the book comes from a very low view of the inspiration of Scripture. If it indeed is inspired by God, it is, that is, if it is theonoustos, God breathed into these human instrumentalities, in this case John, if he breathed into them what he wanted written, then it is blasphemous and sacrilege to say that it is not what it purports to be. Now, if indeed the Word of God is authoritative, let's let it say what it says without trying to make it say or twist it to mean something that it obviously does not from a straightforward reading. We are going to approach this with a literal interpretation insofar as it is possible. Now, you will note here, there is figurative language. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up, and there is a description given of him. Now, both here and in Daniel, it is obvious that this is symbolic or figurative language. This is not an animal. Okay? You will notice in verse 2, the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear. And again, moving back to Daniel, you'll find the consistency between these appearances. But now, are we talking here so much about the way this animal looked or as it behaved? Keep in mind, this is a vision. As he sees this creature coming up, it has the characteristics of a leopard. It's like a leopard in that it is very fast, very determined. Of the big game animals hunted, one of the most dangerous to be hunted and one of the 7 deadliest that big game hunters prize as a trophy is a leopard. Not because it's so big, but because it is so absolutely determined to attack and kill its game. If it's been wounded, it is one of the most hideously dangerous animals to try to track down, and you've got to, because if you don't kill it, it will track you as long as it is possible, and it'll kill you. Now, it is determined, absolutely committed to its course once it commits to it. It will not be turned. And he talks about his feet were as. Notice, please, the language. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. It was similar to a leopard. But obviously that's not talking about the appearance if we're looking back in verse 1, seven heads, ten horns, crowns, etc. But the characteristic of this thing. He has, and his feet were as the feet of a bear. It moves with power. A bear, normally, when it kills, does not cause the animal that it kills to bleed to death, normally, but rather it kills with a blow, with its forepaws. It breaks. A grizzly, for instance, can snap the back or the neck of a full-grown steer with one blow with its paw. It's a very powerful animal. You'll notice it says his mouth as the mouth of a lion. He has a kingly use of words. And you will notice it says the dragon. Now, in the context, chapter 12, we're talking about Satan. And the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. This individual, now, what we've got going on here is like a vision within a vision, a symbol within a symbol. We have here a beast coming up out of the sea, seven head, ten horns. When you get to Revelation chapter 17, we see this beast being, if we're going to be consistent with the interpretation of chapter 17, this beast that rises up in verse 1 is very much symbolic of a world government. And yet it is headed up by an individual who is so striking and so much at the forefront of this thing that he personifies this one world government, so that we would speak about the government of the Antichrist. Okay? So what he sees coming up in verse 1 is this government, and this government is very much like a leopard, a bear, a lion, and yet even as this develops in verse 2, we find it focusing on an individual that is empowered by Satan. He gives him his power, satanic power. He gives him his position of authority. We see in verse 3, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now, we're seeing here something that has never come on the scene before. Unfortunately, and I have to say also with a great deal of anticipation and excitement, as it were, if you're looking clearly at the world situation, you'll find the groundwork being laid now for the appearance of this individual and for the coming of this one world government. I'm not willing to say at this point it is the United Nations, but quite frankly, the United Nations centered in this country, the European Common Market, the United States of Europe, these things are, it's almost like a trial balloon going up. Now, I'm out of time, and it is not a convenient place to stop, but I'll have to because I'm out of time. We will be coming back to chapter 13. We will be looking at it in much more detail, and join me next time for what the Bible says.